As many of you know, we are serving in Costa Rica, this wonderful country in Central America. And what most people don't know is that Costa Rica is about 0.03% of the Earth's surface, but contains over 5% of the Earth's overall biodiversity. Think about that for a second. Costa Rica is only about 0.03% of the landmass, the surface, but contains over 5% of the Earth's overall biodiversity of plants and animals. From tens of thousands of beautiful orchids to hundreds of colorful birds and the nicest people you're ever going to meet on the planet. Costa Rica is just brimming with life. It has rainforests, volcanoes, coastlines, just overflowing with all the imaginable flora and fauna. You can't believe how many shades of green can cover just one mountainside. And the soil is incredibly rich. And the environmental conditions provide constant rain and sunshine so that growth is constant. Now, one of my favorite things to see is when coffee farmers need some new shade trees to grow their coffee under, they'll just cut off the branches from a mature tree and just stick those branches right down in the ground. And a few months later, you have a dozen more trees. No special nursery, no cultivating of saplings. The power of the rich Costa Rican soil and those perfect conditions allow incredible growth with minimal effort. And in our passage here this morning, Jesus teaches us what happens when seed meets good soil with perfect conditions to allow the gospel to grow in a person's life to produce an abundant fruit. Here in Mark chapter 4, we find what you might call a day in the life of Jesus, a glimpse into a day of ministry for him. In one day, Jesus goes from teaching the multitudes to instructing his disciples, and then just rounds out the day by calming a storm. For our time together here this morning, we're going to focus our attention on those first 20 verses, verses 1 through 20 of Mark chapter 4, where he discusses soil, and the condition for the gospel to yield fruit in someone's life. Jesus instructs that a disciple of his comes into existence from hearing the gospel, develops to spread the gospel, and then produces more disciples. Did you hear that? If you're taking notes this morning, that might be a great phrase to jot down with me. A disciple of Jesus comes into existence from hearing the gospel, develops to spread the gospel, and then produces more disciples. For our time here this morning, I want to first understand the events as they unfold in the text. Then we're going to come back through, and I want us to focus on the three aspects of the parable: the sower, the seed, and the soil. Because remember, a disciple of Jesus comes into existence from hearing the gospel, develops to spread the gospel, and produces more disciples. To help us fully understand what this means, we're just going to soak up this parable together and I want us to get a sense of what Jesus is communicating through this story, what he's explaining to his disciples. Then we'll come back through and examine those three: the sower, the seed, and the soil. I enjoy so much how Mark begins this chapter. We We're coming up on a shift, a change in the narrative here in Mark. And I enjoy that he begins by saying, again, he began to teach, right? Reminding us what we are about to read has really been a regular rhythm for Jesus's ministry, right? This is what he's been doing. But what is new to us here for the first time in Mark is that Mark is going to record more than just a few sayings of Jesus. In fact, he's going to give us full teachings of Jesus. And Jesus is beginning a series of parables that he will use throughout his teachings. Jesus loved to use this method of teaching. It was common in this time, and Jesus used it. The Gospels record over 60 different parables. 60 different parables. Mark, however, is very selective in the amount of parables that he shares. And something that you have to keep in mind while reading this parable, and all of Mark for that matter, is that Jesus is looking to correct these messianic misunderstandings people have about him. These false expectations that people have placed upon him. And he's establishing his true identity. I love this so much throughout Mark, where he emphasizes these interactions, these debates that Jesus has with the Pharisees and the scribes. And you know, as you're reading it, they just don't stand a chance against Jesus. But nonetheless, it's entertaining, right? However, in this chapter, Jesus is correcting the people's false expectations. The misunderstandings of the disciples who've chosen to follow him. Imagine the scene here with me. Once again, a large crowd has gathered to see Jesus. We know it was normal for him to attract gatherings of thousands of people. This day, they were at the shore of the Sea of Galilee. People crowded around so much that on that flat coastal area of this large lake, it was impossible for people to be able to see him. And they came to see him. People were pushing around tight, peeking over heads, and doing what they could to catch a glimpse of him. Right? They didn't have Instagram back then. They didn't know what he looked like. All they had heard is about this guy, and they wanted to see him. The disciples cracked a plan. You know what we're going to do? We're going to put Jesus on a boat. We're going to have him go out a little bit from the shoreline, and then people will be able to see him. Once out in the boat, people begin to settle down a bit at the sight of him. But you can imagine, they're all excited. There's thousands of people. So Jesus shouts, "Listen!" And he begins to share several parables. The first is about a farmer, a sower, someone who goes out to spread seeds. Jesus explains that the seeds fall into one of four places: along a path, where birds quickly come and eat the seed, on a rocky area where it doesn't touch soil and the sun just scorches it, among thorns where the seed grows a little, but then the thorns choke it out. And finally, the seed lands in good, rich soil, like that Costa Rican soil I mentioned before, and the seed germinates into a healthy, mature plant that yields an abundant crop. Now, in real time, remember, day in the life of Jesus, he continues teaching several more parables. We'll get to those in the weeks to come. However, in our passage this morning, Mark stops after the first parable in his account, and he does what we might call a flash forward. He jumps ahead. Sometime later that day, after Jesus is done teaching and the crowds have left, and he's alone with his disciples. It's there, in the stillness of the large group's absence, that Jesus takes a moment to make sure his disciples understood that first parable that he taught earlier in the day. This must have been a memorable moment for the disciples. Must have been memorable because it is the first parable that each gospel recalls. And only one of three parables repeated in the gospel. Interesting. First gospel shared, and only one of three repeated out of 60. That is significant. They must have remembered in detail when Jesus pulled them aside in close and lets them know that they've been let in on a secret. A secret in regards to the kingdom of God that outsiders cannot understand. In fact, outsiders have difficulty perceiving and understanding this parable. And that understanding this parable is actually quite important in understanding all the other parables. It's important in understanding what it truly means to be a disciple of Jesus. In a rare moment for Jesus, he doesn't normally do this, he takes time to provide a fairly detailed explanation of that parable. In an effort to clearly state the desired outcome of his messianic message, correct any false expectations that may be developing amongst his disciples. Jesus wants to make sure his identity, his mission, and call are clearly understood by his disciples. Jesus explains that the seed the sower is sowing is his message. His redemptive proclamation that he has come to live out and work out. The seed that is sown, and however, there are some of those who hear his gospel, like seeds falling along the path, that Satan comes and just snatches the good news right out of their ears. There are others who hear the gospel message, and when trials and persecutions come because they have heard this message, their short growth is just scorched like seed falling on the rocks. There are others who hear the good news of Jesus and it begins to germinate in their life. Some growth occurs, but like the thorns the seed fell among, the desires and cares of the world cause them to bear no fruit and eventually be choked out. Finally, Jesus reveals that some will hear his redemptive message, and it will come into their ears like seed falling into good, rich soil. It will put down deep roots and produce a crop of increasing yield. He says, those that have ears to hear, let them hear. So who is the sower? What is the seed? What is the soil? Jesus begins the teaching of the parable with, listen. Look down at your Bibles there in verse 3. Do you see that? Listen. This is an imperative command. Standing out on the boat, seeing this large group grappling to see him, he yells out over the multitude, listen. You see that? You see the exclamation mark there in your Bibles to help us grasp his tone? The second word is behold. Behold is the very next word that Jesus says, meaning to contemplate. Behold is to hear with ears that actually think. Listen and process all that I'm about to tell you. In fact, 7 more times, Jesus will emphasize the necessity to hear. Verse 9, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Verse 12, and may indeed hear. Verse 15 and 16, when they hear. Verse 18, those who hear. Verse 20, the ones who hear. Now, as a father of three kids, 6, 4, and 2, I say the word listen a lot. A lot. I may be talking. I may say something several times, but guess what? They're not listening. They don't hear me. So often, as a dad, I'll look at my kids and I'll say, open your ears. Open your ears. We'll even do this little thing where we grab our earlobes and I'll go click, click. Open them up. Are your ears open? And they'll look at me and they'll go, they're open, Daddy. That is what Jesus is saying to his disciples, those who've gathered, to us. Open your ears. Listen. Behold. The people misunderstood Jesus' identity. They thought they were coming to see a conquering king who'd come to take away those tribulations, to free them from the cares of the world. This is why they wanted to see him, touch him. But the Messiah must first be heard in order to be seen. Listen. Behold, Jesus is using the language that he, God, used throughout the Old Testament. A rather overt recall of some of the most well-known passages. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Deuteronomy 6:4. In fact, he's quoting Isaiah 6, 9 through 10, right here in verse 12. This idea of hearing, opening your ears, is throughout the Old Testament that God speaks to his people. Jesus is implicit in that he and all who speak his message are the sower. Jesus doesn't clarify this point with his disciples after. Who the sower is. He clarifies other parts, but not the sower, because it's obvious. It's obvious from his telling of the parable, from the moment he yelled out from the boat, listen, Jesus is the sower. But, and listen to me very carefully, because it's very important, if the disciples are apprenticing under Jesus to one day take up his trade, they too are sowers. Jesus makes sure they understand this message. He makes sure they understand this parable because it will eventually be them who goes out to sow. And we will see in Mark chapter 6 when Jesus sends them out two by two in order to spread his message. The disciples are sowers in training, and we will see their training complete and fulfilled to its full fruition in the book of Acts, right? After all, as I said before, a disciple of Jesus comes into existence from hearing the gospel, develops to spread the gospel, and produces more disciples. So follow that through for us here today. For those of us who are disciples of Jesus, we too are apprentices to take up his trade of sowing seed. Once the disciple comes into existence from hearing the gospel, then we naturally develop to spread the gospel, to make more disciples, to sow this good news of Jesus Christ. So what does that mean? That means that the gospel must be sown. A disciple, a representative of Jesus,
must sow, plant the gospel in order for someone to hear. The action of sowing is speaking to be heard. Not living to be seen, not doing in order to impact. While those things are good and a part of a disciple's life, we must not forget that to sow is to speak to be heard. Not making the person listen, not convincing them, not smooth-talking them into belief. Disciples of Jesus sow by speaking to be heard. The call of Jesus must first be heard. Are you here this morning to see Jesus? Or are you here this morning to hear him? To listen, to behold? It's easy to get that out of sorts. I hope you will quiet your heart and your mind and listen to him. Don't look for what he can do for you or how he can better your life. Listen to his message of redemption, the mission of restoration he is on. And understand clearly that seed must be sown. The gospel must be spoken. Spoken to be heard. I would imagine that many of us have felt the Holy Spirit maybe leading us to speak, but we've held back. I know I have, and I'm a missionary. Maybe this morning, it's time for you to speak up. Speak up. So the sower is Jesus, his disciples, and those of us who are his disciples today. It is laid on implicit throughout the rest of the New Testament for us. So what is it that they sow? What is this seed? I've hinted at it, but the seed, he says here, is the word. This is rather simple. It's straightforward in Jesus' explanation. If you look there in the text as he describes it, verse 14, the sower sows the word, right? Do you notice something anytime he mentions that, the word? It is a lowercase w, referencing the content of what is preached, the good news of Jesus, his way of salvation. The seed is a statement. It is a declaration. It is speech. It is what we say, the gospel. Not to be confused with the word, uppercase W, that we sometimes see in Scripture. That is a title for the distinct revelation of God in the person of Jesus Christ, and specifically in the written words of God that we call the Bible. Here we see the word, lowercase W, meaning it is the gospel. The seed the sower sows is the message of salvation in Jesus Christ. That Jesus came to live the life that we cannot, to die the death that we deserve, to be restored back to our Creator, who we were created to be in relationship with. If we believe in Jesus as our Savior, not as our conquering King, but first our Savior. He'll come later as King. A seed that must be heard, must be heard, must be planted deep and sprout to bear fruit in someone's life. What the seed is what the people had time and time again mistaken as to the identity of Jesus. He was not there to make their life better, to be a kind of rabbi revolutionary, Jesus came, had come to live the sinless life of a suffering Savior, not yet as the conquering King that they had wanted. And people misunderstood his mission, this message, the message that he has come to die the death that we deserved because of our sinful rebellion against God, our Creator, separating us from God, who created us to enjoy him, to be in relationship with him. This is his word, his good news, his gospel. Don't mistake Jesus' message. He didn't come for moral reasons. He didn't come for political reasons. He came for restoration reasons. He came to redeem. He came to forgive sins. He came to restore those who trust in him back to a relationship with God, our Creator. May you have that clearly in your soul here this morning. His message, the seed, is the redemption and restoration of sinners through his death and resurrection. Don't mistake the message, as so many have. His message requires a response of confession and repentance of sin, of turning to him and accepting him as Savior. And may today be that day for some of you. I'd love to talk to you afterwards. I know any of the pastors here at Parkside would. Don't miss what the seed actually is, what the message he actually came to sow. So Jesus is the sower. So are his disciples. So are those of us who are followers of Jesus today. The seed is the gospel message, the good news of redemption and restoration in Jesus. Now we come to the soil. Where does the sower sow the seed? The soil. The soil is people. People. You, me, people. Jesus shares that the gospel seed hits the soil in four different locations. Hits the soil four different locations, sown amongst four different types of people. First, it hits the person along the path, along the well-trodden path that Satan, like the birds, snatches the gospel right out from them. They do not have ears to hear. There is no growth. The second, the gospel falls on rocky ground. Someone who, upon hearing the gospel, begins to see the ramifications of this salvation and restoration, what it might mean for their way of life. The gospel produces tribulation, produces persecution in their lives. They don't have ears to hear, so the sun comes out and scorches the gospel out of their life. There is very little growth there in their life. The third, the gospel falls among thorns. A person who hears the gospel thinks they understand. They think they believe it until they feel the pricks and the stings of the desires and cares of this world. There's growing pressure to choose the world instead of the gospel. The thorns grow thicker and thicker. There is some growth, but they are crowded out by the world. The person might live, might appear as a healthy plant of the gospel, but they do not have ears to hear. No fruit is ever produced. They are not a disciple of Jesus. There is some growth, but the gospel has not germinated in their life. The fourth and the final, the gospel falls into the soil, good soil, like that rich Costa Rican soil I described, with with environmental conditions away from the well-trodden path, the heavy rocks or the prickly thorns, and it falls into the good soil. Did you notice that? Did you catch that? Did you catch the progression of prepositions that Jesus uses here? I know, all the students are like, come on, it's the weekend, don't make me do English grammar. And all of the adults are like, preposition, what is that? I don't remember that. That was a long time ago, Eddie. Well, it's exactly what it sounds like, right? A preposition is what describes position. It's that little word usually preceding a noun or pronoun that expresses the position of another word. Look at it here. In Jesus' telling of the parable earlier, verse 4, the seed fell along the path, verse 4. The seed fell on the rocky ground, verse 5. The seed fell among the thorns, verse 7. You see it? Along, on, and among. But finally, verse 8, the seed fell into the good soil. Not along, on, or among, into. The seed never entered the soil in the first three. That is why you also see a progression of no growth, short growth, and fruitless growth. The seed never entered the soil. Seed must enter into the soil in order to fully germinate. And it's obvious, right? It's obvious when a seed has fallen into good soil with great conditions. When that seed germinates after a period of time, and that little plant embryo with the food reserves just bursts through that protective covering, shoots down roots deep into the soil, and it grows a plant, not just any plant, it's a plant that yields fruit. It's obvious when it happens. A disciple comes into existence from hearing the gospel and will develop to spread the gospel and produce more disciples. Some of you are here this morning for one reason or another, and you don't want to be here. You're not sure why you're sitting here. You're confused right now. And this whole Jesus thing, going to church, is ridiculous to you. You won't even entertain the ideas of Jesus. You're that first category. Along the well-trodden path, and the message of Jesus just gets plucked up before you can even listen to it. I would encourage you this morning, take a listen. Listen. Consider the claims of Jesus. Consider his message. Try to understand or try to prove him wrong. Just give Jesus a listen. Listen with ears that think. My guess is that here today there are mostly people in the last three categories. And while I'd hope most are in the final, in that good, rich soil, sadly, Scripture and my own experiences tell me that there are a lot in the second and third categories. The gospel has caused your life to be rocky. The gospel is a disruptor. It has brought about tribulation and persecution, and the scorching sun is too much. Or I'm afraid so many are amongst the thorns and don't even realize it. Growing amongst the world with the spikes of cares and the desires choking you out. What those around you think, the pursuit of things to fulfill you, or the false fruits of a successful career or educational pursuits or successful children, false fruits that you're just duct taping to your plant, trying to pass them off as fruit. I don't want to mince words with you. I want to say it to you bluntly. I said this to our church in Costa Rica just a few weeks ago. What Jesus is telling us here in this parable is that there are many here today who call themselves Christians but don't know Jesus. You've mistaken his identity. You've misunderstood his message. You are here this morning, but you are further away from Jesus than those sleeping off a hangover right now. A fruitless Christian is not a disciple of Jesus. And we know from throughout the Bible, and especially in the New Testament, there are those in the thorns and amongst the rocks that think they're growing, when in reality, they are not. If I can mix my farming metaphors here a little bit, I'm back in Indiana, it's all right. Jesus in John chapter 10 calls himself the Good Shepherd, right? And he warns us that there are goats amongst the sheep. They think they're sheep, but they're not. And he says, my sheep know my voice. They listen. They hear my voice. Jesus is sharing this parable as a warning to those who've come to see but do not hear him. To those who've been following him but do not bear fruit. He said, let those who have ears to hear, let them hear. You know what's coming to pass here is exactly what the prophet Amos prophesied when he shared the words of the Lord in Amos chapter 8, verse 11. It says, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord God, when I will send a famine on the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. They will wander from sea to sea, from the north to the east. They will run to and fro to seek the word of the Lord, but they shall not find it. It is so easy to be malnourished and literally starving, but not realize it, because of false sensations, false conditions. To think you've understood the gospel until the world distracts us with trials, tribulations, and persecutions. Or when the cares and the desires of the world come in. Each and every one of us, I know I have, should examine themselves, sit with the Holy Spirit and go, where am I planted? Have I mistaken his identity? Have I missed his message? Has the seed of the gospel produced fruit in my life? We often make the mistake of looking to growth as the indicator of the gospel in somebody's life. But that's not what the Bible tells us. This passage or the rest of the New Testament, it's fruit. Fruit is the indicator that the gospel is growing in a person's life. Can you imagine a farmer in the next couple of weeks firing up that combine to go harvest some corn, but the field is just stalks of corn? Stalks of corn with no ears on it? The seeds he sowed grew something, but it's just stalks with no ears of corn. Seed in good soil under the correct conditions produce more seed, and that seed spreads. A stalk of corn typically produces about 2 to 3 ears of corn, with 600 to 800 more seeds per ear. That's over 1,600 more kernels of corn produced by just one seed. So why do so many of us Christians try to pass off a fruitless growth as okay? Churches become fields of nothing but stalks. A garden with nothing but paper mache veggies duct taped to the plants. Jesus says that the indicator of those who hear the word, accept it, is that that seed has germinated and it bears fruit. A yield of crop, 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. In other words, there's an abundance to it. Examine yourself. Sit with the Holy Spirit and examine the conditions the seed of the gospel has fallen into your life. So often I've heard this passage taught as four different soils, but I don't see that here in this text. There's one soil, but only one does the seed actually enter into the soil. Has the gospel fallen into the soil of your life? Or is it along the path, on the rocks, or among the thorns? Is Satan plucking it away with his lies? Listen to him this morning. Consider the claims of Jesus. Just consider it. Is the sun scorching it out on the rocks? Is the persecution of that gospel transformation coming into your life? Then consider the true message of Jesus, that of our redemption and restoration, back to God, our Creator, to enjoy His glory for our good. Are the thorns of this world distracting you, choking out any fruit from your life? Then maybe you have mistaken the identity of Jesus. He never promised an easy life, but He did promise a fruitful life. Gospel and good soil will produce fruit. A disciple of Jesus comes into existence from hearing the gospel and will develop to spread the gospel, will produce more disciples. I want to conclude with this final thought. It would be a mistake to walk away from this passage and only focus on the seed and the soil to apply to our life with these four conditions. But there's a reason. There's a reason Jesus pulls aside his disciples to make sure they understand this parable. A disciple of Jesus comes into existence from hearing the gospel, then produces more disciples. We call that discipleship. Discipleship. Seed produces more seed, and that seed spreads so that it can produce more seed. A disciple of Jesus is a sower. And like these first disciples of Jesus, we who have the gospel producing fruit in our lives will also sow more gospel seeds. It is the natural production of a true follower of Jesus. What I find very interesting in Jesus' parable is that the sower casts the seed across all four. He's not examining the soil types, taking a sample, and then deciding where he's going to plant it. No, he sows the seed. The path, the rocks, the thorns, into the soil. The sower is not responsible for what happens to the seed when it lands. His responsibility is to scatter the seed, spread the gospel. He who has ears to hear will hear, will perceive and understand the good news of Jesus Christ, will turn from their sins and be forgiven, be restored. Our responsibility is to sow the gospel. Speak it. Speak the gospel so that it may be heard. Jesus sends out his disciples at the end of the gospels to make disciples. Go, therefore, all throughout, make disciples. Discipleship. And it's not that hard. It's about as hard as it is to throw a seed. That's not very hard. Sit and read the Bible with somebody. Read the Bible. sowing across all the soils. We don't know how the Holy Spirit is going to use that, but we trust him that he will. Sure, the sower can see the path, the rocks and the thorns and the soil, and yet he casts. He casts the seeds because he knows it is the Holy Spirit who does that regenerative work, that pulls that seed deep into the soil. But how often do you or I hold back? We hold back the seed. We pretend to be the Holy Spirit and assume someone won't respond before we even try to speak the gospel. Or we assume they are already a Christian, and so we just hold back. If you've ever read the little book that's being recommended, One-to-One Bible Reading by David Helm, such a great book. It just makes this so simple. It's like, after I read it, I felt like an idiot. I'm like, yeah, that's all this is. Just sit down, read the Bible with people. He shares that we should read the Bible with three groups of people. Again, if you're taking notes, just jot these down real quick. Three groups of people, read the Bible, cast the seed with. Non-believers, new believers, and established believers. Did you catch that? Non-believers, new believers, and established believers. Well, that's just about everybody, isn't it? We don't pick where the seed falls. We cast it. We're apprentices of the sower. You see, we don't know the soil of other people's hearts. That's not the sower's responsibility. The sower's job is to sow. Where the seed falls, how it works upon landing, that's up to the Holy Spirit. I want to tell you about a young lady in our church in Costa Rica. I want to tell you about Sharon. Sharon is a young lady at our church, about 20 years old now. As a young child, she was abandoned by her parents. She grew up in an orphanage. In fact, an orphanage just about a quarter of a mile up the road from Roca Viva, here at our church there. Pueblito is the name of the orphanage. It was actually the orphanage where Pastor Leo worked for over 15 years before he became a full-time pastor just a year ago at our church. Leo, his wife Nivia, and others had several opportunities to share the gospel with Sharon over the years of her life, just sowing the seed, sharing the gospel. But a little over 2 years ago, Sharon started attending the church a little more regularly. Saw a little bit of growth, just attending. Nivia saw Sharon get rather emotional during the beginning of our worship gathering one Sunday, just during the song. Nivia just went right alongside of her. "You okay?" Put her arm around her, took her outside. They sat outside the auditorium. And Nivia just began explaining the gospel to her, just very simply walking through the gospel. And though the seeds of the gospel had been sown on her so many times before, the birds had taken the seeds. The sun had scorched it, but this particular Sunday, the Holy Spirit gave Sharon ears to hear. To hear as Nivia sowed the seed. She spoke the gospel, and Sharon became a disciple of Jesus. Being one of the first in over 5 years to be baptized at Roca Viva. And now, growing in her faith, studying the Bible with Sarah, coming over to our house, and beginning to yield fruit, inviting other kids from the orphanage to come with her, her little brother who's still in there, and finding opportunities, learning just as a new believer to step out. Spread the gospel, make disciples. Do you see how cyclical it is? Sowers sow a seed that germinates, grow into a plant that develops seed, and those seeds produce more seeds. A disciple of Jesus comes into existence from hearing the gospel, develops to spread the gospel, and produces more disciples. In other words, Nivias sow the gospel that grow Sharons, and Sharons develop into Nivias that produce more Sharons. What Nivia did isn't hard. She just opened her eyes to see a young lady around her, and then speak the word of Jesus. What Nivia did, you can do. Let me rephrase that. What Nivia did, you ought to do. It is the fruit of discipleship that every disciple of Jesus will yield. If discipleship is not a regular harvest from your walk with Jesus, then you might be duct taping fruit to get by. But one day, that rule's going to run out. Jesus told his disciples that this parable, understanding this, is the secret to the kingdom of God. So listen. Open your ears. Behold the true identity and mission of Jesus. Sowing the seeds of the gospel to redeem and restore. Calling his disciples to go. Sow the gospel. Let's pray. Father, thank you for sending Jesus to be our sower. That he literally planted himself in the soil and death and burst forth from the ground victoriously, conquering death and sin so that we too might receive the seed of the gospel and know you. I pray for those here this morning in any of those four areas that you would work. Oh, Holy Spirit, I pray that you would convict. Bring people to a true knowledge of Jesus. Bring people to a true understanding of the mission of Jesus. And that each and every one of us would be known for the fruit we yield in abundance, not for our glory, but for yours. And we pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.